I want to speak to the young people here for just a moment this morning. Some words of encouragement. In just a couple of weeks, school is going to start again. There will be books to read, tests to take, homework to bring home. Isn't life good? And one more word of even greater encouragement, and it's something that those who have graduated may not realize. School will last forever. May not be in a classroom in a building, but there is a class throughout the entirety of life. It has one required subject. Everything else is an elective. And that required subject is practical theology. It is the study of knowing God and applying Him to life. There will be, from time to time, tests that are kind of helpful to pass. Although if you fail, you don't get kicked out. And it's a class that sometimes causes you or requires you to repeat previous lessons. But don't feel too bad if that's the case, because it was the case with the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take a quick jaunt through one lesson nearly 2,000 years ago. Found in the Gospel of Mark in the 8th chapter in the first 21 verses. And it begins this way: "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers," or some of them, "came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" Now, let me stop right there. I have a little bit more to read. Anybody recalling anything in the recent history of our studies here in the Gospel of Mark that just might apply to this? Don't have to go too far back in Mark chapter 6, and something we studied just a few weeks ago. There were 5,000 men out in a wilderness area, almost exactly identical to this, and they had nothing to eat, and Jesus said basically the same words to them: we got to give these people some food. And they said, well, where can we go and buy? And they had all kinds of reasons that it couldn't be done. And what did he do? He fed them. They had a few loaves of bread and a few small fishes, and he multiplied that to feed 5,000 men. They should have been, at this point in time, if they had learned a lesson from just this previous miracle, they could have said, you know what, Lord? We're in the same situation. We remember what you did back then. We still have a few fishes and a few loaves of bread. I guess you're going to have to do the same thing over again. You can do that, can't you? And that would have been a legitimate question to ask. But they said, where can we satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Can you imagine the sigh that was found in the innards of the Lord Jesus? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And I'll bet you he asked it with an attitude. Can you hear the attitude in his voice? Hey guys, just a quick question here. How many loaves do you have? Kind of in that attitude of, why aren't you remembering this? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them before them, and so they did eat and were filled. satisfied. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Here's the situation. Look at it again. Notice the condition of the people here in verse 2. He says, I'm having compassion because they have now been with me 3 days. First thing this tells me about the condition of the people was this hunger that they were now experiencing was something that they could not do for themselves. It wasn't a lack of, we didn't bring provisions with us. They couldn't have brought provisions for 3 days. Remember where they are. They're out in the wilderness. No cold packs, no refrigerators, no ice chests or anything to keep the food from spoiling. They're out in the wilderness. If they brought enough with them, not much of it would be able to, especially if something along the lines of meat or something like that that's perishable, would keep for much longer than 3 days. They probably did not expect to be there that long. And to bring provisions for more than 2 days or so would have probably been not very practical. So it's not a problem that they, just wasted things or didn't prepare something. This is a problem they could do nothing about, humanly speaking. Not only that, in that they were there 3 days, what does that tell me about their priorities concerning the teaching of Jesus Christ? Last Sunday night, I asked the question. The question was this. I understand that there are legitimate reasons why people do not come out Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. I understand that. I'm not speaking to those legitimate reasons. But why isn't there the same hunger on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings for the Word of God that there is Sunday mornings? Let me ask you a question. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Well, practically everybody. How many of you are going to have lunch today? How many of you will have supper tonight? My goodness, everybody's doing a lot of eating around here. Didn't breakfast satisfy you? How is it that we can be satisfied with just a little intake of the Word of God? These people spent 3 days sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And some of them came from a very great distance. What does that say to the priority, toward the value or the quality, the benefit of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning His Word? For some of you, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Not because school's starting, not because Christmas is coming, but what just happened this week? Let's see who figures this one out. Something. Oh, you took note of that, huh? If you had the opportunity to go to a Steelers game on Monday night so that you wouldn't miss services, would you go? You would. Oh, I forgot to tell you, they're playing the San Diego Chargers. Yeah, it's in San Diego. Why wouldn't you go? It's the Steelers. Yeah. You'd go if they were playing in Pittsburgh, but not San Diego. Same game, same team. Distance makes a difference, doesn't it? Some of these people came from a long way off. Tells you what value they gave. And Jesus says, I have compassion on these folks. They are putting a priority on their fellowship, their worship of me, on their understanding of the Word of God. They are in the school of life and they are wanting to learn. So guys, I have a test for you. Where can we get some food for them? and they failed the test. Let me tell you what lesson number one is. God never tires of meeting people's needs. But I'll bet you feel that way sometimes, don't you? What are the legitimate needs that we all have? Well, we have need of physical provisions, and God always provides that which is necessary for the maintenance of life. We have need for spiritual things, such as forgiveness. Oh, Lord, you've got to be tired of me coming to you all the time. I blew it again. Yeah, you did. How can you forgive me? There's nothing out here in my life that's worth... Yeah, I know there's nothing worthy of forgiveness, but God is a forgiving God. But God is a forgiving God. Okay. You didn't fall asleep in class. Just checking. God is a loving God. God is a providing God. God, I have a need. I'm coming to you in prayer again. That's fine. I never tire meeting your needs. And if he has to do a miracle a second time, he'll do a miracle a second time. Well, they fed the people, and that should have been a lesson learned. And verse 10 says, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and he came into the parts of Demanthua. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now the word tempting there does not necessarily mean tempting in order to do evil, but it has primarily the idea of testing whether a thing can be done or not. That's the real issue here. Yeah, we've seen some of the things that you've done, but we want a sign coming out of the heavens, out of the sky. If you can do that, the idea is, and we don't think you can, then we'll believe you. You know, like command the sun to stand still or something along those lines there. Then we'll believe you. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them entering into the ship again and departed to the other side. Key to the understanding is the word generation. When we speak of a generation in Scripture, it may mean a specific people living at the same time. For example, the 60s generation or the 80s generation or people that were born in a certain era can mean that. But it has the basic idea of people with a common characteristic, may not be age. And what it has in mind here is a generation of people who are unbelieving. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, he calls the Pharisees a generation of vipers. That's the idea, that they all have a common characteristic. Here the issue is this. Why does this unbelieving generation seek after a sign? Because they didn't believe the first one, or two, or three, or four. They're saying, if you show us something even more spectacular, we'll believe you. But they didn't believe the less spectacular. And the lesson to be learned here is this. God does not give more until the first is appropriated. He's willing to give and give and give and give and constantly give. But he's not going to give a second time until the first time has been appropriated. Look, I did some miracles before you. You didn't believe them. You're not going to believe these. You're not going to get any more. And he left them. And sometimes we ask God to keep doing things and we don't take advantage of what he's already done. And God is not obligated to give us more. Oh Lord, I want to study some of the deep things in theology. Wonderful! God will never say, I'm going to withhold that from you. Unless some of the elementary things you haven't learned yet. And he left them and went to the other side. Here comes lesson number three. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And in fact, the way this reads in the original, it might not even be that they had one loaf with them. Maybe there's one, but that's the totality of what they had, if that. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they say unto him, 12. "And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" We think that we have to have something to impress God in order for Him to work with us. The Pharisees thought that. They thought that if we have this regimented ritual, this pious-looking standard of life, where we go through and we look impressive to people, that will also look impressive to God. And if God is impressed with us, then He is going to be favorable to us and do wonderful things for us. That was the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, let me stop there for a second. What does leaven do? Yeah. Leaven, yeast would have been. They probably did not have baking soda or baking powder back in those days, but they would have had yeast. Do you know what it does? It creates carbon dioxide. You mix a little water with it, a little sugar with it, and it's going to create carbon dioxide. How nutritious is carbon dioxide? What value, nutritive value, does it have? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It gives you gas. That's honestly what it does. As far as a nutritive value, there is absolutely no value in yeast, nutritively. But it does do something. As that gas is made, it inflates the volume of bread, so that you're not eating a lump, you're eating a nice big piece, soft, moist, easily chewable, light, easily digestible. No nutritive value, but it's just a little easier to eat. It looks impressive. He's talking about the leaven of impressiveness, of a ritual, of a piety without a faith that should accompany it. What's the leaven of Herod? Now, there were a couple of Herods that were living here, but they all came from the same father, who is now at this point in time dead. And his name was the Great. Now, where did he get that name? Yeah, he gave it to himself. He didn't say Herod the Mediocre, Herod the just all right, Herod the not so bad. It's Herod the Great. Puffed himself up. Where did he puff himself up? With what did he puff himself? He also had another title that he gave to himself. King of the Jews. Who made him king of the Jews? He did. Beware of authority that puffs you up, that makes you a ruler over people. Certainly God is impressed with rulers, self-made people. And Jesus is saying to them,
watch out for these things. You're going to be in positions of authority. You're going to be models to the people. Don't be like the Pharisees and think because you're called to a particular vocation that somehow you're better than everybody else. Did they get the message? No, we're thinking about, well, we didn't bring any bread with us. What's going on here? And they failed that lesson too. Here's lesson number 4. It's found here in verse 18. Well, let me back up just a little bit. Verse 15. He says to them, what's really interesting in the original language is the word take heed is the Greek verb horao. Its basic meaning is to see. The next word, beware, is the verb blepo. Its basic meaning is to see. Literally, this could be translated, see, see. The difference is this. Horao means to see with the mind's eye, to perceive something, to understand something, whereas blepo means to see with the physical eye. What he is saying here is understand this in your mind and then be on the lookout for it. That doesn't happen automatically. Verse 18, he says to them, you have eyes, don't you? But what are you seeing? You have ears, don't you? But what are you listening to? You have a mind, don't you? Or a heart? Same difference. Is it so hardened that you haven't understood? We go through life and we just kind of go through life. And the lesson is this. Every experience that we have is an opportunity for God to teach us of Himself. Every experience. When I look, I am looking to see the hand of God. As we were praying this morning, as I was talking to Wally and Pat up here before the service starting, I said to them, it'll be interesting to see what God is going to do with the weather today. You see, I believe that God is sovereign over those things. And His hand moves. His hand provides. Sometimes He takes couple of loaves of bread and a few fishes, and that hand multiplies. Sometimes He does a Jethro Gibbs. Those of you who watch NCIS know what I just did. The hand of God is active in life if we look for it. We have ears to hear the calling of God. And His calling is always with His Word. One of my sons, I won't mention his name because I don't want to embarrass Andrew the next time you see him. His mother was asking him to do something that he didn't want to do. And he went like this. I can't hear you. What a mistake. Because I was in His presence. And He went from this to this. Suddenly His hearing was perfect. But how many times have we said to God, having ears, we don't listen. And we don't hear what the Word of God is saying. And consequently, we don't understand what life is all about. And we have to go do some homework. Because a test will be coming. The worst thing is, we figure we graduate from elementary school or we graduate from middle school or we graduate from high school and we say, yep, that's good, got my diploma here.
education is all done. No, it's not. It's a lifelong experience. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. And your heart open to God. And you'll continue to learn and get advanced degrees. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what today is going to bring, but I'm trusting that in whatever it brings, you will teach me a lesson. A lesson that I can use to understand how life operates, who you are, what you do, how your heart beats. Lord, may I learn lessons today. And when I wake up tomorrow, should I wake up tomorrow, may I find that tomorrow is going to be another school day. Maybe a test to take to see what I've learned. Maybe an opportunity to do some homework. But another opportunity to learn of you. And Father, I pray that be the prayer of each and every one of us here this morning, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you, and thereby be conformed to your image and glorify you with our lives. To that end, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.